We're in Ephesians chapter 2, and this morning I'm going to share with you what we can do to build an amazing, powerful, world-changing church. And isn't that the kind of church that you want to be a part of? An amazing, powerful, world-changing church? That's the best kind of church to be a part of. I mean, who wants to be a part of a pathetic, weak church of no consequence that has zero impact, right? A boring church. Nobody wants to be a part of that, right? So if you don't want to be a part of that church, then you want to be a part of an amazing church, a powerful church, a church that's going to make a difference in a world. And the question is, what can we do to build that kind of church? What can you do? What would you do to be a part of the kind of church or to build a church that you want to actually be a part of? That's our question this morning. So I want you to think about that. And you know what's cool is I feel like we're already on our way. Last week, several things happened that that really touched my heart. One of them was the response on Sunday morning for the hotel ministry gift bags, because after the first service, almost all of them were gone. It was so cool. We watched the video, it touched our hearts, we listened to the word, we saw a need, we saw an opportunity, and people just streamed out into the foyer and they took those bags away and they're starting to return. And you know, that touched my heart because it says something about you. It says that you're responding to the opportunities in front of you, you're responding to the direction of the Lord in our church, and that's a cool thing. I was touched midweek by an email that I got from Julie, who's our administrator, who said, "Hey, Pastor, I just want to let you know that our giving, our regular giving, is going up a bit." And that touched my heart. I said, "Thank you, Lord, for that." And here's the reason why, because it tells me something about you. Because when I came back from Africa, I told you about, you know, the opportunities that are in front of us and how our giving makes a difference. And I actually asked you to give, you know, to increase the giving of the church. And we're starting to see that. And it tells me something about our congregation that ministers to my heart. This last week, I stood at the graveside of Caitlin Smith. We had a graveside ceremony for her on Wednesday. It was a family gathering, family and a few friends, and it was a chilly afternoon, and we stood out there. There were flowers that had been put up, and the family gathered around this plot of ground, and my heart was moved by the faith of that family, of the Smiths, of their faith, of their love for Jesus. And you know, it was an incredible moment to stand there and to open the Bible. Now, here's what's cool as a pastor, all right? As a pastor who believes the gospel, you believe in Jesus, you believe the word of God. And you stand in a situation like that, and there it is. It's a graveside, and you know, this is kind of an ultimate moment. It's an ultimate experience in life, the passing of someone who is loved, and there's the family gathered, and you're able to open the word of God and to share from the word of God that we grieve, but not as those who have no hope, because we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to be able to proclaim the truth of the gospel in that setting and to believe it is an awesome experience. It really is. But what touched my heart is the faith of the family who are nodding their heads in agreement with tears in their eyes of sadness for loss, and yet with joy in their heart for hope in Christ. It's a profound moment. It's a powerful thing. You know, that touches my heart. I see that faith in our church. I see a living faith in Christ. I see a willingness to open the Bible, to believe it, to hear the gospel, to say it's true, to stand and declare it before a world that oftentimes laughs at the gospel. But when the rubber meets the road and there's no other answers, you're proud as a Christian to stand there and say, "I believe this. It's true. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm not going to make excuses for God. This is what it says in the Bible, and I'm so thankful to be a believer in Christ." And I see that in the congregation of River West Church. So when I say, you know, what can we do to build this amazing, powerful, world-changing church, I'm kind of building on what's already happening at our church. On Thanksgiving, we had our Thanksgiving meal, and we went around the table and we said, "What are we thankful for?" And as people went around, it came to me, and I got a little choked up. And I was thanking the Lord for my family and for his blessings in life. And I actually shared with the family about my experience of being the pastor of this church and seeing what God is doing in our midst right now. You know, it touches my heart. It's a great story. And I've been at ministry for many, many years. And you know what's cool? And this is what choked me up. I'm saying, after all these years, it's like this is the best moment of ministry. This is the best moment of watching what God is doing and getting to be a part of it. That is so cool. It's so awesome. And it actually kind of choked me up on Thursday. So thank you. Thank you for being a part of that. But my question this morning, amen. Thank you. Thanks to the Lord for that. My question this morning is, what can we do to build on this? What can we do to build the kind of church that we actually want to be a part of? You know, what will we do to build that kind of church? And make no mistake, it's something that we all have to do. We'll see that today, okay? Your job isn't to sit there and say, go, pastor, go, well, let him go. That's not the thing, all right? We each have a part to play in this thing, and God's going to do amazing things. Let's open up to Ephesians chapter 2, and here's the starting place. The starting place is get God's vision for his church. You've got to get God's vision for his church. It took me 18 years in the ministry before I actually got God's vision for the church. It took a long time. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 19 through 23. We're finishing off chapter 2 today. We've been at it for many weeks, but it's so rich, we had to stay there. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so at the end of chapter 2, it kind of comes to that pinnacle moment. It's interesting in the book of Ephesians. It's almost like every chapter just ramps up to this high point. And at the end of chapter 1, it's a high point. The end of chapter 2, it's the high point. Same with chapter 3. It's every one of them is just wow. And it just takes us to the pinnacle moment. And at the pinnacle moment of chapter 2 is the church. It's the church. Okay? It's us. We're not going to think about the church just in the abstract. Everything I say about the church, it's about us. Okay? We need to understand that. Every time God talks about the church in the Bible, he uses the most extreme language possible to describe the church. When God talks about the church, he uses extreme language. He says here that the church is the temple of the Lord, the end of chapter 2 in verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Temple of God in a broken world. That's the church. In verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The place where God dwells on earth is the church. Okay, that's extreme language. In a broken, fallen world, where will you find God? Where does God actually live? He lives on the earth, in his church. That's extreme language. The end of chapter 1 of Ephesians 1:22. He put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's extreme language. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. The tangible presence of Jesus in a broken world is the church. And then he goes on, just in case he didn't get it, he says, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's extreme language about the church, isn't it? Take a look at chapter 5 of Ephesians. We're just looking at Ephesians so far. And all of this is about the church. If you look at chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, he is now going to liken the church to the bride of Christ. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, this is your moment. Elbow the husband. Okay, that's another sermon, but that's right. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for the church, not just for individuals, but for the church. And the church is now likened unto the bride of Christ. If you look at the language of Ephesians, you begin to paint a picture, to get this picture of how God views the church, God's vision, his heart for the church, the body of Christ, the fullness of God, the temple of God in the world, the dwelling place of God, where God lives in a broken world, the bride of Christ, for which he paid the highest price and which he desperately wants to minister to become all that she can be in Christ. That's God's vision of the church. And that vision goes throughout the whole Bible, and actually you find the pinnacle moment in the book of Revelation. So let's just go there. Revelation 19, where again we see a picture of the bride of Christ. Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. That picture of the church that we see in Ephesians, it's a picture that actually begins in the Old Testament with God's people being likened unto the bride of God in the Old Testament. And that imagery is carried through in the New Testament, God's people, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, all of these images. They're all caught up together in the book of Revelation, and there's this picture of the church in heaven, the church eternal. All right, that's God's vision, it's God's view of the church. And the application is this, that's how God sees us. I know it's hard to believe, but that's how God sees us. Now, here's the thing. When will we see ourselves the way God sees us? Because when we do, that's when we actually move into the life that God has for us. That's the only time we'll be willing to actually do what it takes to become the church in actuality that God describes, because it takes some building. This is a building project, and it's a construction project that is still under construction. It's not yet completed. God's at work. We have to start by getting God's view of the church. Now, here's the thing. Why would Paul want to say these things to the Christians at Ephesus? Remember, this is the book of Ephesians. Paul is writing. He's in prison, by the way. He's in prison in Rome. He's writing to this church that he planted, he established, he ministered there for 3 years. He taught them the word of God. He saw amazing things happen. He saw miracles. He saw people turn away from Satan worship and idolatry and magic. And literally the city turned upside down by the gospel of Christ and this establishment of this church. What a beautiful thing. And now he's in prison and he's writing to them and he's reminding them of who they are. In the ancient world, if you wanted to experience God, a God, spiritual power, you needed to go to a shrine. You needed to go to a temple. You needed to go to a holy place. And there at Ephesus, they had the temple of Artemis, known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This gigantic structure, as big as a soccer field in dimension, like 60 feet high, It just gigantic marble structure, and people would go to this temple and they would say, this is where I'm going to encounter God. This is where the power is. This is where the meaning is. It's all happening here, and people would have to work their way to get there. In Jerusalem, it was the same thing. In Israel, people would say, I've got to get to Jerusalem. I've got to get to the temple. That's where it's happening. That's where God dwells. It's the dwelling place of God on earth. And they would go down there. And now Paul says, no, I have a new paradigm for you. And here it is. Every time you meet together as believers in Christ, that's the temple. Every time you gather together in Jesus' name, that's where God is alive. He is present. He is powerful. He's at work. He says, I want you to believe that because it's going to change the world. If you believe that when you gather, think about it. You believe it when you gather. What is your expectation of what God might do when you gather? What is your level of faith when you gather? One of the things that we love about the church in Africa is that they have great expectations of what God will do. It just blows you away, you know. We ask people about, well, what's your vision? What do you think God's going to do here? And it's off the chart. You go, wow, that's awesome. They just believe. They believe God's going to do amazing things. And when they gather, there's that sense of anticipation as well. Especially, you know, when we came, and it's humbling because, you know, you get there and you go, I got nothing. You know, I don't know what you're expecting. But literally, we pulled up to the tent and they came out and they said, we've been praying all night. We were here praying all night. And then they said, please, Pastor, will you give us just a small foretaste of what you're going to bring us in these meetings? I went, oh my gosh. The level of expectation, you know. Like I pull in here on Sunday morning and I'm not met by 20 people who said, Pastor, we prayed all night. Could you give us the first point of the sermon, please? But you know what happens with that type of faith and expectancy? It's like things happen. Their faith sparked my faith. And I went, well, gosh, I guess this is going to be good, you know. And my faith sparked their faith. And the prayer is answered. And God begins to do things in power. It's all because of an outlook, you know, that you don't have to go somewhere else. God is right here. Now, in Ephesus, they began to believe that. And so as the church even met in homes, small groups, like when you meet for your small group, that's church meeting together. And there the Lord Jesus is. And that's the temple of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is present. And God will show up and God will answer prayer. The more Christians who actually think that way and believe that way, the more power there is at work in and through the church. I'm asking you to work on this. Work on your view of the church. How do you see the church? Now, everything I'm telling you about the nature of the church is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the root of all of it. Do you remember the story of Jesus in John 2 when he went to the temple and he cleansed the temple? The Bible says he went in, he turned over the tables. He said, take these things hence. They were buying and selling merchandise, t-shirts and, you know, whatnot. And he tossed all the tables over and he said, don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise, marketing. He said, it should be a house of prayer. He was zealous for the temple. And the Jews came to him. They said, what are you doing? And Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they said, are you out of your mind? It took over 40 years to build this place. And you're going to build it in 3 days? But in John 2, it tells us Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. He was speaking about his resurrection. The resurrection of Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then comes the body of Christ, the people of faith in Jesus. That's the church that Jesus is talking about. All of this, everything I'm saying to you is completely dependent on Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, who poured out his Holy Spirit. Now here's what I believe. I believe that Jesus died on a cross for our sins and he rose the third day. Do you believe that? All right, you believe the most profound thing of all time. I mean, you could imagine. That's the most profound thing if you believe that. Now, if you really believe that, what happened after Jesus rose from the dead on the third day? He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Then he said, "Wait in Jerusalem, and I will send the promise of the Father." And then he poured out the Holy Spirit, and the church was born in power. Here's what I believe. I believe that when the church gathers in the name of Jesus Christ, that the power of God is present. The power of God to answer prayer, to heal, to change hearts, to bring people to conversion, to bring them to faith in Christ. I truly, truly believe that. That's awesome. Now, here's the thing. It took me many years to come to this point of view. I mean, I knew it as a doctrinal truth. I knew it on paper. But it took me a long time to really understand this. I had pastored a church for 10 years. And the church was the same size as this church. Okay, so after 10 years, it was the same size. Two services, same size as this church. And every Sunday I went away from that church and I went, "That's amazing, there's a lot of people here." And then I thought, "There's something missing, but I don't know what it is." Isn't that weird? That's a bad thought for a pastor. "There's something missing, but I don't know what it is." And then one day I was looking out at the congregation. Some of you have heard the story of when Ray Steadman came to our church. And Ray Steadman was a famous pastor. He wrote a book called Body Life. He was one of the most influential pastors in the United States of America, you know, back in the 60s and 70s and 80s. He's an amazing guy. And I'm looking out there. This is in Medford, you know. And I'm looking out there and I go, "That looks like Ray Steadman in my church," you know. And I'm preaching away in the back of my mind. I'm going, "That really looks like Ray Steadman. I hope it's not Ray Steadman because my sermon's not very good today." I suddenly got really self-conscious. Like, I don't know what I'm saying. That can't be Ray Steadman. What would Ray Steadman be doing at my church in Medford? That can't be Ray Steadman. So I'm totally distracted, all right? This is the inner dialogue that's going on while I'm saying it. For my third point, I'd like to say. And I'm freaking out. And I thought, "That is Ray Steadman. That is him," you know. And then afterwards, he walks up to me and he goes, "Hello, my name is Ray Steadman." And I'm like, "I know. Like, what are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, my daughter goes to your church, unbeknownst to you, and I've come to check your church out." And he was a super nice guy. He said, "Hey, let's go out to coffee." "Absolutely, let's go out to coffee." So we went out to coffee and we shared. He was super nice. And he said, "You know, there's a lot of great things happening in your church, and I noticed that, you know, you're a good preacher, and that's nice." And he said, "But there's something very immature about your church." Ouch. He goes, this is Ray Steadman. He says, "There's something very immature about your church." And I'm like, "Whoa, what's that?" He says, you don't know what it means to be the body of Christ. Like, you don't. You're missing something." I went, "I know. I'm missing something. We're missing something." He says, "You don't know what it is to be the body of Christ at this church." And I said, "Well, could you enlighten me? Because I'd like to know about that." And so he started taking me out to lunch and telling me more about the body of Christ and what really the body of Christ really is about. And it was shortly thereafter that we moved away and we moved to Portland. And as we started the church here, that was ringing in my ears. It was like, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit began to minister to my heart, and I began to read the book of Acts, and I began to think about the body of Christ. What is it really? And God spoke to my heart. He said, "You need to change the dimension of your outlook from I to us. You got to change the way you think, okay? You're too independent. Your people are too independent. I'm fiercely independent as a person. That's my personality, you know. I don't want to, if I'm driving, I don't ask for directions. I don't want to look at the GPS. I know what I'm doing. Don't bother me with facts. Don't give me opinions. I'll take it from here." All right. That's my personality. But also, by nature, you know, and by nurture, so as a young man, because my family had so many problems, I was on my own. So, you know, when I was, you know, midway through high school, I was completely on my own. I was living on by myself. I made my own way in the world. That was who I was, a totally independent person. That's who I am by nature. And the Lord says, "I want you to give that up. I want you to give that up." And, you know, the Lord says to us, "I want you to give that up. Because I want to build something. I want to build a people who is the dwelling place of God. I need you to get my view of the church, the Lord says, and become the body of Christ. So think about that. Pray about that, will you? Will you say a prayer? Will you pray? Seriously, begin to pray. Add this to your prayer list. Lord, help us to get your view of the church at River West Church. Everyone, help us to get your view of the church. Help me to get your view of the church. That's the starting place. But here's what comes next. We must build on the right foundation. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Okay, we have to build on the right foundation. Now, Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. So at our church, we're really into Jesus, right? We talk a lot about Jesus. And that was confirmed by a guy who came to our church years ago who said that he was testing churches, and his test was how many times they used the name Jesus. And he had what he called a 25 Jesus minimum. And he'd go to a church, and if they didn't mention Jesus 25 times, he'd never go back again. And so he came to our church, and within the first like half an hour, he counted 25 times, and then he just said, "This is my church." And we just went on. I forget what the tally was. But he wanted to hear the name Jesus because he knew Jesus is the foundation of the church. Okay, he's the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is the stone that actually sets the direction for everything else. It lays out the lines of what is right and how the building is going to go. It all has to look like Jesus in the end, all right? That's the foundation. But notice carefully in that verse, it's not just Jesus. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets. Now, when Paul talks about apostles and prophets, he's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the prophets, Old Testament prophets, apostles, New Testament men who were given the revelation of Christ and began to build the church. Their writings are recorded in the New Testament. When he talks about apostles and prophets, he's talking about Old and New, what we call the New Testament. At that time, it was the apostles and their teachings and the letters, which we now have in the New Testament. He's talking about the Word of God, built on the foundation of God's Word. Now, here's the thing. You have to make a decision, and I do too. What is your view of the Bible? If your view of the Bible is that the Bible contains the thoughts of men about God, then you don't have much of a foundation to build upon. The Bible contains the thinking of people about God. It's their best thinking. It's their best thoughts. It's amazing. It's inspirational because it's the best thinking of human beings about who God is, and there's much wisdom here for us. All right, there are many churches that that's actually what they believe about the Bible. And the problem is it's not much of a foundation to build on. If you, to the contrary, look at the Bible and you say the Bible contains the thoughts of God revealed to people and recorded in the pages of Scripture, that's an entirely different scenario. It's entirely different. Now, Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone, he had a view of Scripture, didn't he? It tells us in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, not one iota, not the smallest marking, a jot or a tittle, not one tiniest marking in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament Scriptures, will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this word will never pass away. That's Jesus Christ's view of Scripture. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit. He will remind you. He will bring to your memory the things that I've spoken. He said to his apostles, And the apostles who wrote the New Testament, Jesus said that it would be directed by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the view of Christ regarding Scripture. Now, here's the thing. What's weird is there's people in the world who say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I do not believe what Jesus believed about the Scripture. Does that make sense? I'm a follower of Jesus. But when Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but not the slightest letter from the Old Testament will pass away without being fulfilled, well, I don't believe that, but I'm a follower of Jesus. Does that make any sense? That's a shaky foundation. Well, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I do not believe the words of the New Testament. I only believe parts of it, the parts that I like. Okay? And the rest of it, somebody made up. But the parts that I approve, those are from God. Right? So what's the foundation? It's you. It's your reason. It's your opinion. It's your evaluation. It's a shaky foundation. You must build on the right foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, apostles and prophets, the Word of God. And as we place ourselves on that foundation, the building goes up. It's strong. It's powerful. Here's what I've observed in my years of ministry. Churches that reject the authority of the Word of God basically become weak churches of no influence in the world. They're sort of playing at church. They're sort of playing at Christianity. They want to take away the offense of the cross. They want to take away the offense of believing in miracles. They want to take away the offense of the Bible. Well, the Bible's got a lot of stuff. I mean, it doesn't matter what it says in here, really, because that stuff doesn't count. Jesus said, you know what, just love each other. Let's just go with that, right? And it's a weak foundation. There's nothing earth-shattering about it. There's nothing challenging. There's nothing sovereign about it. But those churches that stand up boldly and proclaim, this is the Word of God, and we're not apologizing for it. This is just God's Word. It's God's written Word, and it's true. And we believe it. Those churches have a strong foundation. And you know what? Sure, they stir up a lot of controversy, but at the same time, they become strong, and they impact, and they change the world. That's the way it is. So that's why in our church, we're putting an emphasis on the Word of God. We open the Bible every Sunday. We open the Bible during the week in our small groups and in our Bible study groups. And we open the Bible in our gospel class, and we're encouraging people to take the gospel class so that we can be firmly rooted in the foundation of the Word. Starting place, get God's view of the church. Next, build on the right foundation. And the third thing I want to share with you this morning is that every single member must build. Everyone must build. Every member has a part to play in this. Every member must be a part of the building. Since we're the building, you have to be a part. You have to be placed into the building, this living building. But you also have to actively build. All right? That's how important it is. And so take a look again at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, keep your finger there and look at chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Each part. We speak the truth in love. We're being joined together. We're being strengthened together as each part does its work. Here's what's so cool is the active nature of these passages. We're being built together, okay? By the Holy Spirit, we're being built. We're being connected. This is what God is doing. Who builds the church? Well, God does. Jesus does. Who builds the church? We do. Each part doing its part. That's how it works. Now, in order for this to come to pass, you are going to have to give up your independence and become a part of something larger than yourself. You cannot live and make your own happiness your greatest goal in life and fulfill God's vision for the church. Now, here's the way it goes in the church in the U.S. Most people, I shouldn't say most, I think many people view the church as yet one more place where they can go in the pursuit of their own happiness. You know, sociologists do studies, and you know what studies report? People who go to church are happier than other people. Did you know that? Yeah, people that go to church are happier than other people. So people go, oh, I'm going to go to church. Why? Well, I want to be happy. Okay, we're on different pages, right? Well, wait, I thought that, you know, the pursuit of happiness and all that, isn't that in the Bible? Wait, where is that? Well, that's actually not in the Bible. Many people view the church as one more thing to add to their collection of things when their main goal is just to find a way to be fulfilled and to be happy personally. And if they don't get happy enough soon enough, they jettison that thing and go on to the next thing, right? But now, here's the irony. The Lord Jesus said, by losing our life, we find it. If we seek to save our life, we'll lose it. But if we lose our life, we'll find it. We have purposes that are at odds with one another. We want to be part of a living community. We want to be a part of an amazing, powerful, world-changing church. And we want to be a part of a group of people that are doing something significant, and yet we don't want to be a part of a group. You know, we don't want to be committed to a group, but we want to be a part of a group like that. We're at odds with each other. Okay, I'm at odds with myself. I want to be thin, and yet I want to eat ice cream. I mean, I'm at cross purposes with myself. There's a great titanic struggle that goes on within me. It's in my mind. It's in my flesh. I look in the mirror and I say, that's pathetic. That's not you. That's not who you are. That's not the real you, you know. I exercise a little bit and everything, and I go by the fridge and I just scoop ice cream and I go, this is awesome. And that's the way we live as Americans. We go, yeah, we want to be part of something meaningful and change the world and all that, but I want to be independent, do it on my terms, and seek my own happiness, and that's my goal. What's it going to be? According to the Word, you're a living stone. Okay, you're a brick. It's not very flattering, is it? But you know, if you take a brick and you put it by another brick and you put it by another brick and there's a master designer who's putting these bricks together, all of a sudden it becomes this amazing, beautiful, functional structure that brings good to the world. That's what happens when you connect the stones together. God is doing that. God wants to connect you in the body of Christ. I promise you that. He wants to do that. It's on his agenda. He wants to connect you. He doesn't want you to be an occasional visitor. He doesn't want you to view the church as a club. You know, it's my club, my spiritual club that I go to. He wants you to see this as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the presence of God in the world. And he wants to connect you in. The Holy Spirit will lead you to that. But here's the other thing. You have to participate as each member does its part, makes its contribution, actually builds. I'm going to show you one other passage that is amazing. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I promise I'll stop throwing scriptures at you. I love the turning of the pages. Last week, somebody came to me and they said, you know, we came to this church and we were, all of a sudden, we heard this weird noise. And I thought it was, like, I didn't know what it was. I thought birds were flying or something. And I realized it was the turning of pages of the Bible. And they said, what a cool sound that was. People were opening their Bibles because they hadn't heard that in church for a long time. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 11. Paul's again talking about the building of the church. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Now, this passage is a really interesting passage because Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, which was a messed up church. They were really messed up. And he's like, you guys, you got to do a better job building here, okay? Build. The foundation's laid. It's Jesus. Okay, but now how are you going to build on this? Now, here's what I want to point out to you. This passage is a passage that tells us that what we do in this world will be evaluated, will actually be evaluated. Okay, we heard that from Jared Siegel. Jared was up here a couple weeks ago, and he talked about how the Lord spoke to him about the adoption. They went to the Congo, and they adopted this beautiful boy from Congo. And it was this passage that inspired him because he thought, you know, what am I going to do at the end of my life? What will I do that won't just burn up, you know, that's lasting, that's meaningful? And God used that to direct him towards that adoption, which is an awesome thing. But I want to point out that what the passage is speaking about most literally is about the church. It's about the church. He's saying, take care how you build in the church with gold, silver, and precious stone, or with wood, hay, and stubble. It's about how you build in the church. Each one of us is take care. Because the Corinthians, they were in the church and they weren't building anything. You know, they were just messing with each other and engaging in sin and sexual immorality and suing each other. And it was a crazy house, you know. He says, you guys, what are you building? You're not building anything here. God cares about the church so much. Do you know that what we do in the church and for the church and as a member of the church is one of the most significant things about your life? You know, someday we'll stand before the Lord, and one of the questions will be not just, you know, what are all the things that happen in your life, but he'll actually say, as a believing member of the Church of Jesus Christ, what did you do to build the church? What did you do? Are you a builder? I'm looking for people to build with. So I had an experience several years ago, and it was illuminating for me. I was with my wife. It was our day off. We were off at a coffee shop. And across the room, we spied somebody who we kind of knew, you know, maybe had been to the church a few times. We struck up a conversation. And this person began to tell me about how they don't really go to any particular church. And they go from thing to thing. And they're putting on some Christian event. It was like some amazing, like, thing with artists or something, and they were doing this art thing for Jesus, but they're not really connected to church, and I started getting angry. Now, my wife knows the signs, and she was clutching my arm and pulling me away, and I was like, you know, the vein was, you know, in my neck, and she's like, ah, yes, that's nice, and she's like pulling me back. thank you, we have to go, let's go. And I was actually getting angry because I don't know why. It was like a moment. I've had those conversations many times. It was a moment of revelation for me. And I got in the car and she said, what is wrong with you? I said, that guy really made me mad. And here's the reason why. Is because that guy is a spiritual butterfly. And God's looking for builders. He's a butterfly, you know? He's flitting from thing to thing, flitting from church to church, flitting from, you know, cool Christian event to cool Christian event as the Spirit leads. But there's nothing being built. God wants to build something. He wants to build a community of people who will make the long-term commitment, who will hang in there with the process of working with imperfect people. God wants to build. And I said, you know what? I'm looking for builders, not butterflies. And my wife said, you need to get over yourself and just relax. And so we went on, you know. But from that moment, I've had this thing in my head. It's like I'm looking for builders, not butterflies, you know? And I don't want to be a butterfly, just flitting from spiritual thing to spiritual high, spiritual, oh, it's pretty. Oh, look at the colors. I don't want to do that, you know? Foundation, that doesn't sound very exciting. What are you doing? Digging a foundation. Awesome, you know? What are you doing? Putting bricks on the foundation. Oh, cool. Okay, it doesn't sound very exciting, but that's what God's doing. That's what he's doing. And everyone has a part. Now, some of you are saying, okay, I want to know what my part is. I want to know, how do I do that? Well, here's the beauty of it. As we continue in Ephesians, I promise you, it will become more clear how you get engaged in your part, how you find out what that part is. As we go through our Advent season, and we'll have some different messages on Christmas and different themes, and as we enter into January and we dig deeply into chapter 4, we're going to begin to look at our part and each one and the role that we can play to build together this amazing thing that God wants to build in our midst. Let's say a prayer right now. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your vision for the church. It's amazing, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your patience with me, Lord, because it took me so long to actually see what that missing element was. That it was the church, the community of Christ, the body, the bride, the temple, the fullness. Lord, I pray you'll help us to grow in our view and our understanding of how you see the church, and then that we would see the church as you see it, Lord, with your heart. Lord, help us to build on a foundation of Christ and of your word, to build a strong church, Lord, because of it. Lord, I pray that each one will, by the direction of your Spirit, find a place to be used, to be a part of that structure, part of that building, and to build, to increase our strength and our ministry. I thank you for it, Lord. We're excited about what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.